Well, it's so good to be in his house today. Isn't it good to be here together? And I'm just excited to be in the house of God. I had some amazing experiences with God this week. Who loves when God shows up like that? You know, he's alive and he's around you even in your sin. He's still there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, does he? God is always with us in every single thing we do. And in fact, that's going to be a part of today's sermon, is that God is with you even when you don't think he is. Remember, I'm going to fast forward. Let's just get right there. Come on, let's just start this thing off right. Jesus was put on a cross, and they put him in a grave, and they sealed up that grave. We're going to look at this today, right? But for a moment, for 3 days, Satan thought he won. For a moment, the world didn't know what was happening. They thought that God had abandoned them. For a moment, the disciples had to go back to being fishermen or whatever. They're rethinking their lives. What does this all mean? For a moment, there was an unknown. Come on, church. But on the third day, praise God. That's what we're celebrating here today. Jesus was resurrected. You know, today we celebrate Easter, and as Christians, we call it Resurrection Day. I want to wish you, it is a happy day. Come on, it's a happy Resurrection Day, right? The cross was in the past. Everybody say, the cross is in the past. We need to remember the cross. We need to remember the power of the cross. But, I'm just preaching already. He didn't come here to go to a cross. He came here to be resurrected. Come on, praise God. Death was the way, but it wasn't the purpose. You were the purpose, and the cross was the path. Praise the Lord. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, even though we know one day God's going to take everything we see, everything we know, everything we can't see, everything we can't understand. He's going to take everything. He's going to wrap this thing up. The Bible says he's going to roll it up like a scroll. And one day there's going to be a new heaven, praise God. One day there's going to be a new earth, praise the Lord. And one day you're going to have a new body where he's going to take you and place you in an eternal place where you're going to rule and reign with him forever and ever, praise the Lord. That's the final plan of God. But in the meantime, we are in this in-between place of in this curse because of sin. Who knows that? And the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead because of our sins. Ephesians 2 goes on to say that the devil's at work in our hearts of those who refuse to obey, and so we were subject to God's anger. But Ephesians 2 doesn't leave us there. It says in verse 4, God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead, everybody say, I was dead. Before I met Christ, I was a dead man walking. Come on, some people, they think zombies are a conspiracy theory. It's not a conspiracy theory. Before you came to Christ, you were a zombie. You were walking around like a dead man. You thought you were alive, but you were dead. You don't die one day and go to heaven. You were dead and you meet Christ, and then the body just gets recycled. Come on, praise the Lord. Amen. We're preaching already. But it says he was so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. God made a perfect creation. Mankind said, I know better, and they rebelled against God. Sin entered the world and something else entered the human existence that God never intended, which is death. Death was never made for you and I. I don't quite know when it happened, and honestly, it really doesn't matter for us today, but at some point, Satan fell, and so did at least a portion of the angels with him. We can just leave that over on the side for today of when and how that all happened. That's a different study. But there was a place that God promised that they would go, and that's hell. We were never meant to go there. That's not God's design for humanity. We were meant to live. You were not created to die, but you were made an eternal being. Thank God that he had a plan. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not die but have eternal life. The plan of God was to give us life again. Everybody say, his plan was to give me life again. It was to give you life again. Because God's original design was he created living beings. We're not going to get into that study, but if you look at the Hebrew words, it says that he made them a living being. So they were just clay, and then he breathed into them, and they became alive. That was the distinction between the rest of this creation. Come on, evolution and the scientific community today wants to make you feel like you're just clay, right? Isn't it interesting? They have to start with the same substance that God started with. That's convenient that you need something because you can't start with nothing, can you? Only God can do that. You've got to come out of the supernatural. You don't realize that the scientific community is a supernatural believing community, isn't it? Because they believe that out of nothing, something came. Isn't that amazing? Wow. You know what? The next time you talk to somebody in the evolution community, you know, just congratulate them on their faith. Because they have great faith. They believe that nothing formed into something. Wow, that's convenient. But the difference is that you're not just clay. The difference is that when that clay rolled around, it looked similar, didn't it? Come on, evolution, the devil's just a copycat. That's what he's been doing since the beginning. He tries to copy God and gets you to get all confused. That's a portion of today's sermon. Get your head all twisted around so you don't know what's going on, and you'll believe anything that's told to you. And the Bible says, because we have to go back to the Word of God, the Bible says that God breathed into that clay and he made a living being. You have to understand something, that Jesus did not die to become king. Jesus was already king. Jesus didn't go through this process so that he could prove himself to his Father. You have to understand something. You were dead. You were now back to clay. You know, what's funny is I actually agree with the scientific community that you are just an animal without Christ. It's not very hard to figure out. Go into traffic, right? Go into the dating community. I was never there. I've been with Dawn for 22 years, 22, something like that. You go out there, you're going to find the animal world, aren't you? Me, myself, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want. And I don't care what it takes in between. I don't care what it costs someone else. You are an animal without Christ. And that's what the Bible says. You're dead without Christ. It's deadness. But praise the Lord that his plan was to bring us life. That was God's plan. And that plan included Jesus on the cross. Jesus was without sin, and he took our sins to the cross, and he died with our sins, forever leaving our sin in the grave. I want you to look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. After Jesus dies, it says this in verse 59. Jesus' body is there on the cross, and so they request to take it down, and they take his body down, and they wrap him in clean linen, and verse 60 says, and they placed his body in the tomb, which had been carved out of the rock, and then they rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. It says in verse 62, the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they told him, sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. We don't have time to get into this. I think I'm going to get into this next week. Because, you know, the enemy, let me just say this as a preview for next week, and it's going to be a portion of today, but not the major of today. The enemy's after your faith. Don't think just because you're a mature believer that it's easy to maintain your faith. Everything is bombarding you. Every single thing that you go through, the whole world around you, certainly all of media, it's bombarding you to try to steal your faith. And so, you know, here we are 2,000 years ago. It's the same story, just in repeat. Here they are. Here's the enemy, what he's trying to do today. He said, here's this deceiver. Now, this is the point I want to make, what I'm going to get into next week. The disciples didn't remember, but the enemy certainly did. Sometimes the enemy is more on guard than we are. Sometimes the enemy is paying attention and we forget. We lose our faith, but I can tell you right now, the enemy never loses his faith. Now, he doesn't have faith in God, he has faith in himself. We can't afford to sleep. We can't afford to let our faith die down. We have to believe what Jesus said. And you have to decide to believe him even when he's crucified on the cross and put in the ground. You have to make a decision beforehand that I'm going to believe him anyway. Because who can testify that there are seasons in your life when you've gone into places where it felt like God abandoned you? It seemed like, just like the disciples probably felt, that Jesus had left the scene in your story. And so the enemy, though, he knows what's going on. He doesn't know God's grand plan. I believe we're going to look at that verse as well today. He doesn't know the grand plan, but he knows now, hey, wait a second, something happened because there was an earthquake in those final moments. Come on, praise God. And the veil tore and the secret place, the most holy of holies, was now open. And it says that the Romans there crucifying him, they saw him and they said, oh, wow, we made a mistake. I'm putting my own words in here. But they said, he's God. And so the enemy now inspires these Pharisees who are so filled with envy and jealousy that even though Jesus just did that miraculous thing there on the mountain showing that, okay, this might not just be, you know, a prophet who was a little confused. Maybe there's something going on, and they're so deluded that they say, we heard him say that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. And Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Everybody say the tomb was sealed. Now, the enemy is the one. Come on, praise God. Don't you love when God's miracle is about to get greater and the enemy was a part of it? Isn't this amazing? Come on. The Lord's about to do an even greater miracle. Come on, praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, Jesus could have just appeared. That would be great. That would be exciting. But the Lord's like, okay, let's make this even greater. You want to seal up a tomb? That's fine with me. So it says, and I get excited every time I look at these words. I've been excited for days just reading this verse, Matthew 28, verse 1. It says in the NLT, early on Sunday morning. Come on, I want you to say that out loud with me. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning. Come on, praise God. The enemy trapped Jesus. Okay, I've got him now. All I have to do is put a big heavy stone in front of him. And the Bible says, as the day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, just call them the Marys. I call them the Marys because if you go through the Gospels, there's up to four Marys. So I always just call them the Marys. The Marys went out to visit the tomb, and it says in verse 2 that suddenly there was a great earthquake. There's another earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. You know, we know this story as Christians, don't we? Come on, who knows this story? And sometimes it's so powerful just to go, just don't assume that you remember every little detail. Even though I'm reading it, nothing's surprising me. I'm going through it. It's the power of just bringing his word out, just speaking his word out. There's so much power in speaking this. Sometimes we're looking for something deep and new and powerful, and the Lord does that too. But here's a story that was penned down 2,000 years ago, and it is just as relevant and powerful today as when it was penned. And it says, his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And so the guards, they see this angel here, and it says that they fell with fear to a dead faint. Praise God. And the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And I want you to look with me in the book of Luke chapter 24 to verse 5. And it says a little bit more here than Matthew does. And I love what it says, because it says that the women were terrified and they bowed their faces. And it says, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" Wow. Let's just read that out loud. Why are we looking among the dead for someone who's alive? Jesus and his and who Jesus is because of the resurrection. Come on, let's get into that. That's who Jesus is. It says, "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee." I find this amazing, and actually, this is what we'll get into next week. Be with us here next week. We're going to get into how Jesus comes back to stir up their faith again, and he reminds us of what he told us. We have to be reminded by the word. It says, "Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." And it says in verse 8, "Then they remembered that he had said this." And again, I said a moment ago, remember, the enemy was aware, but they had to be reminded. Jesus said about Christians, about us, he said, sometimes the world is more shrewd than you are. He tells us to be as gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents. We need to be sharp. Apparently, Jesus could see 2024 that there would come a time where it'd be easy to fall asleep. It's just easy to get crowded out with so much information. You could get on YouTube and you could watch a sermon for the rest of your life and still be asleep. You could go to Bible studies and churches and do all kinds of Christian things and still miss what God is up to. We need to be wise. We need to be sharp. We need to remember what Jesus said he was going to do. We need to remember what he said in his word was going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised when things happen. And really, our fear and our doubts and our worries are a symbol. It's maybe not in words, but we're telling God that we don't remember and that we don't believe him. Continuing back in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 7, it says, "And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." There it is again. Remember what I've told you. It says in verse 8, "The women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" Isn't that special? Isn't that so amazing? Like I told you, I said as I began this sermon, I had some really special times with the Lord this week, and I felt just like them. You know, Jesus, he might not be visible to you right now, and he wasn't visible to them, but Jesus is right here with you. Jesus is in your story. He's in your situation. He has not left you. He's not abandoned you. And in fact, you know, at an unknown moment, just when you least expect it, right? All of a sudden, God just touches your heart and you're all overwhelmed by his presence. Come on, who can testify of that? And this is amazing. I love how Jesus came and met with them and just was there with them and embraced them and encouraged them. And it says this, what I really want to get to here today. It says, "As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened." I want you to pause with me here in verse 11. What happened? What did they tell them? Let's just guess. I would assume it went something like this. Well, there was a great earthquake, because that's what we read happened. And they weren't dumb. They were there. They were guards, so if they were trusted to be guards, then they must have been trusted enough to know when there's a stone that's rolling and when there's an earthquake. Come on. So I think what they told them was exactly what happened. Everybody say they told them exactly what happened. And then maybe they said, I don't know if these were the guards that fainted or if they got the message from them, but in order for them to have witnessed it, somehow they were close by that they must have seen the angels move the stone. So their testimony was, this is God. This is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. I can imagine that these guards even ran back. Come on. I'm sure that they actually ran back. You cannot believe what just happened. I'd imagine that their testimony, when it says they told the priest what happened, is what happened. It says this, though. This is amazing. You know, come on, guys. God is so real and he's so powerful. Don't think God's not real just because the message out there around you is so opposite of Christ. Don't think you might be wrong in some areas because the world makes you feel like you're wrong. You need to decide right now, and this is why, and it's what the angel said. Remember, Jesus said, go to Galilee. I've got a message for you, because I'm going to encourage you again, because there's a false message that's coming. Everybody say, there's a false message that came and is still coming. That's what the enemy does, and he tries to muddy everything about Christ. This is not a new thing that maybe you're like, man, you know, who heard that some of the churches made some public statements, you know, we're not going to say, you know, come and be free, feel free to bring your friends to our church because you're not going to hear anything about the resurrection or the cross or barely the Bible. So just come and have a good time with us. Maybe you're thinking, how did this happen? Maybe you're wondering in this modern time, the church is disintegrating right before my eyes, and it seems like it's sudden. It seems like this is new. This is not a new thing. The enemy was in the garden with Adam and Eve trying to twist the message of God, which was a very simple message. Just don't eat of that fruit right there. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat the fruit of this tree. That's my message. And he comes in and twists it. And so we can see he's just doing the same thing that he's always done. It says in verse 12, a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Can you believe that? I mean, when you read this story, it's actually shocking. Let's just unpack this just a little bit more. Now, the guards, I don't know. Maybe they were, we don't know if they were Roman guards or Jewish guards. We had both. They were both there in the Bible story. I'm not sure. But they were both existed and they both worked together. They did have, there were Jewish soldiers even under Roman occupation. But whether the soldier knew the story and the prophecies is kind of irrelevant, because guess who knew the story of the Messiah, the priest? They certainly would have known. And, you know, our stubbornness and our pride, it's a sticky thing, isn't it? It's a tough thing to overwhelm. We don't quite know how it happened. We just know that in some way, shape, or form, Satan's sin with God is pride. It's kind of a universal truth that's been handed down throughout the generations of Christianity. And we do have some scriptures that kind of paint the picture. It's a little unclear quite how it happened. That's not really important right now, but we know it. And then the Bible tells us very clearly, pride comes before the fall. The Bible tells us clearly that envy and jealousy, which is what? That's right. It's just fruits of pride, right? If you're envious and jealous of someone, you have pride. And it says that that's what put Jesus on the cross. We don't have to wonder what they were thinking. They were stuck so blinded in pride and in envy and jealousy that even when they were proven wrong, they still refused to change their story. I heard a true story. You know, you can choose to believe this or not. I think in this room we believe it. They say that dinosaurs and human beings they didn't live together. Who's ever heard that in the scientific community? We're millions of years apart. So it's impossible that you'll ever find anything of human and dinosaur related together. Well, a big flood came through Texas, and their ground is not like our ground. We have deciduous, you know, trees here, so we get what's called loam. You know, it's the breaking down of debris, and we get what's called topsoil, right? So, you know, we can bury history down like really, really far, especially in thousands of years in the Northeast. In Texas, on the other hand, right, you can still find arrowheads sitting on top of the soil. So it's much more preserved, doesn't have to go down that far to find history. So this great flood comes through and washes these riverbanks clean and pulls the ground up with it. It was so strong. And underneath that sediment, guess what they found? They found dinosaur footprints along the creek bed with human footprints following him. Whether they were friends or he was hunting him or that one was hunting him, I don't know. That doesn't really matter. I wasn't there. That we can't prove what they were doing together. But in the exact same fossil, there they are. So the news, of course, they had to come down and report. So the Christian is recording it and says, look at this. And the secular news stands on the shore, and the person I was listening to tell the story said, they pointed the camera away from, and the person reporting, who was a scientist, who they brought down, wouldn't even look at it with his natural eyes. Of course he couldn't, because he was so stuck in what he believed that imagine he looked and he would have to change his thinking. Listen, as Christians here today, it's not really my message that this is for you. I'm just making some points that the devil is painting our world, right? So opposite of the way you think and believe. And you sometimes could think, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I got Jesus figured out wrong. Listen, don't back down on what was written. What you believe is the truth. And the enemy has been sowing lies since the beginning. Don't think, though, that it can't creep in even to our hearts and try to get us twisted and just get us a little bit off. And so the Bible says this. It says they called a meeting, and they gave these soldiers a bribe. And they told the soldiers, you must say, I almost want to cry when I hear this. You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. For them to make up this report means they knew that this was not the truth. In order for that to be a bribe means, maybe they didn't understand what was happening, but they weren't even willing to consider what was happening. And it says in verse 14, if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Now, I just want you to just block your mind here, and I'm going to read this last verse in a moment. But I just heard the other day, I heard a guy, he was filming this encounter with an atheist who was opposed to Jesus, and he filmed this moment, and the atheist used this same line against him. It says, this story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Who's ever heard Jesus was real, but he wasn't God? Who's ever heard We can't deny the cross. The cross is history. We can go to places that Jesus lived. His name, you can't erase his name from history. They've certainly tried. And then, you know, 60, 70 years ago, 80 years ago-ish, we find the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? And suddenly, right, there's the Bible, not Jesus because this is before, but there's the Bible that all the prophecies, you know, because they try to say, oh, well, you can't trust all those prophecies because we just sandwiched the New Testament and the Old Testament together so that they match up. And here's this consistent story of Christ, and then we find the old story that told us that Jesus was coming from 400 years before Jesus even lived, preserved in the rocks. You know, the Lord is constantly showing us that he's real and constantly giving us signs. Don't forget that the very same people that saw Jesus' miracles put him on the cross. Don't forget. Don't think, don't ever say, Lord, if you just do this for me, if you just show me this, if you just do this miracle, I believe you. It's such a dangerous, slippery slope for you to do that. I'm not saying there wasn't a fleece. I get it. You know, we go to the Old Testament, we read the story, everybody knows the word fleece, right? I'm going to fleece the Lord. I'm just saying, don't let it affect your belief. Maybe there's a decision that you don't know how to make it, and you need the Lord to help you make that decision clear. That's one thing. But not, are you real or not? Or I'm gonna believe you less if you don't do this thing in my life. We need to remember the cross, because that's where Jesus died, and we too died with him on the cross. Our sins died with him on the cross. But this is very important. History can't erase the cross. You can't. So what they'll say is, okay, well, it's true. There was a guy named Jesus. We have too much about him to deny him. So then the skeptic says, well, we can't deny the crosses, but they crucified all kinds of people. The Romans did that all the time. It's not the cross, and it's not that. That's not what the world can't reconcile with. It's that Jesus was resurrected. I want you to say that out loud. Jesus was resurrected. I began to meditate this week on how powerful such a simple truth is that we take for granted. Sometimes when you're preparing as a preacher to preach to Christians, it's funny because it's the most powerful thing of all time. Jesus rose from the dead, and yet we're so used to it. When I say it to you, you know, don't get offended, but just kind of goes like this a little bit. Because we're just so used to that concept. But just stop and think for a minute. Yes, there were other people named Jesus. There were many Jesuses. There were other revolutionaries. There were other prophets. But no one ever was raised from the dead. Come on. Praise God. You need to hear something. Jesus doesn't live on the cross. He lives in eternity. We don't live on the cross. We live after the cross. Jesus lived. Jesus died. But then he rose again. The grave was not final. And it's the cross into the grave, into resurrection, that completes what Jesus was here for. It says in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus is having this intimate moment with, and he says, my soul is deeply troubled. But then he says, should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Was Jesus' purpose to die? Was the reason Jesus came to die? Before you say yes, I want to say yes, but. Yes, comma. It was to die, but his purpose was not to die. It was part of his path. His purpose was to save. I want you to say it out loud. Jesus' purpose was to save. Now, it might not seem like a big deal. The reason I'm majoring on this today, that we're talking about the resurrection and that there was a coup, there was a story that was sown into society to try to take that part away. They didn't say, lie that he died. You can't lie that he existed. We can't get rid of the blind man, but we can lie that he was raised from the dead. And I want you to hear something. The devil can attack your entire faith, so you'll see churches. You might even see crosses. But what you're going to find is he's going to try to take the pieces that are most important away. For instance, how many churches across the world even say the name Jesus anymore? How many hear about the blood of Jesus? What about the S word? Sin. You hear about sin in churches anymore? Do we hear the H word? Hell. I'm saying it that way because these words they're so taboo. You know, it's like a swear word to say these parts that they're the core to the gospel, that you need to recognize these things so that we can turn. Jesus' purpose was to save, and yet to save, he had to die. He said, if a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it produces a plentiful harvest. And I began to meditate on this thought. Jesus was not a seed of grain. He was not a kernel of wheat, right? To come and to die. But what does the Bible say? He said, if I die, I can bring a plentiful harvest. And I began to meditate on this, on real wheat, you know, not Jesus, the symbol. And I thought, the reason that the wheat grows and produces seeds is not to die. It's producing seeds to produce more wheat. Wow. Now listen, maybe I said it too fast. The reason the wheat produces seeds to die is to produce more of itself. And this is the thing, if the enemy can come in and sow lies and take away portions of the gospel, in this case, on this Resurrection Sunday where we're talking about the resurrection, but he certainly takes away other pieces too, doesn't he? Takes away all kinds of pieces and twists up this gospel to mean something different than what it was meant to be. And what happens is we miss this, that Jesus paid a price for us to not just have a ticket to heaven. He dies, you live. But he died, he paid a price so that you now would be like him. You get how this is very significant? This is so important. You see how it changes it. We're going to try to unfold this in these next few minutes, and I'm going to make this point even stronger. Death was not the purpose. Death was the way. Death created life. You've heard me say it before, but there's nothing in God's creation that lives. When it dies, every single thing that God made living in the earth, when it dies, produces more life. There's nothing that exists that doesn't give life to the next thing growing. Jesus said, I've come to bring abundant life. The devil's tried to convince the world since the day Jesus died that he was just a man and died a criminal's death. He has fought to convince the world that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's such a core principle that if he can get this principle, and you know it's the same exact principle that you're going to find in every cult that says the name of Jesus. Religions have the name of Jesus. You know that, right? Other religions, the Muslim faith has the name of Jesus. Buddhists believe in Jesus, but they take away his resurrection. They take away the God part about him. They can acknowledge the Jesus part because you can't get rid of Jesus, but they can't acknowledge him as God. You know that there are other crazy things that have been thought up. The Da Vinci Code, who's ever seen the movie? I saw it for history. I saw it to understand what this big hype was about, because now the book is the bestseller, you know, back in the day, and it's all over the place. What is this whole thing about? And they believe that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and had children. And you're like, oh, that's just a movie, that's a story. How many people do you think walk in there and read that book now think that's the truth? How many have seen that movie and think, oh yeah, but didn't Jesus have a wife? You know, it just becomes like these concepts. It's the little seeds. The devil pays to create these lies, and then they become rumors, and then you hear people spouting off rumors about Jesus. Come on, who's heard them? Who's ever heard, didn't Jesus say don't judge? Come on, that's like the most common one from the world. Actually, Jesus told me to judge you very strongly. Just told me to love you when I'm doing it. And also told me that if I'm going to do it, be prepared to be judged. But he didn't say, don't judge. He just says, if I do it, I better be clean myself. I better go check my heart before I judge you. But he didn't say that I can't judge you. We're not going to get into that. But you see how the world, the enemy just sows these little doubts and these little seeds, and then they become concepts. Do you know that others have even said that Jesus was a homosexual? Because John said he was the one that Jesus loved. You know, others have said that Satan and Jesus were brothers. Who's ever heard that? So you can't just make up Jesus. You can't just say, oh, we're a church, I'm a Christian, we got the cross, you can even have the name of Jesus, unless it's the Bible, unless it's the book, cover to cover, without twisting, and without trying to pull pieces apart to make it more convenient for society, to make it more relevant in 2024. Unless it's the book that was written, this is the very thing that the angel said. Why didn't you remember what was told to you? It's in our forgetting what Jesus said. That's where the lie sneaks in. So we need to be so careful that we remember Jesus. It is such a central, and it seems like I said, preaching to Christians, it's interesting. If I was preaching to the street, it'd be a little bit different, because I'd be convincing them that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know he was raised from the dead, but I want you to be reminded of it. You know that Peter wrote letters, and when he says in his letter, he's like, I feel compelled, I've told you this before, and I feel compelled to remind you again. And I really believe what that text meant is again and again and again. I don't think he stopped reminding them until the day he died. Because we need to be reminded of these truths, because the enemy is going to try to sneak in. But praise God, thank you, Lord, that he is alive. Jesus is alive, that he was not stuck in the grave. He was resurrected. And praise God. Now, the reason, why does this matter so much? Because the only reason that you have life is not that he died. You don't have life because he went to the cross. His blood covered your sin. The only reason you're alive is not because of the blood on the cross, but because Jesus, when he was resurrected, took you with him. Come on, praise God. Wow. That's so powerful, isn't it? So, no wonder the enemy would try to attack that. No wonder he would pay to attack that. It's very interesting. Jesus has this famous argument. It's not an argument for him, but Pilate's arguing with Jesus. And he says, my kingdom's not of this world. And they finally come to this conclusion where he says, I'm here to bring truth. I came to bear witness to the truth, that everyone who is of truth hears my voice. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? Everyone has a different truth, don't they? You know, we have statements like, be your truth. I don't even know what that means. You just be you. And everyone believes whatever they want. You know, in Romans 1, it actually tells us, 2,000 years ago, in Romans 1 tells us about now. It actually prophesies about now, this time we're living in. And it says they traded the truth about God for a lie. It goes on to say, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking. This happened 2,000 years ago, and it's happening now. They were so convinced that Jesus was going to disrupt. Come on, this is what the Bible says. Their little show, with all their gowns and all their fanciness parading through the streets, the priest, that he was going to interrupt, because that's what Jesus had been doing. And if we don't stop him, they said, if we don't stop him, this is going to happen. I think, you know, he's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do. And then he does it. And the delusion is so strong that they pay to keep their lie going. Who feels like sometimes when you hear the other side? I didn't say left or right. I just said the other side. Come on. Because there's Christ and then there's the devil. I'm not talking left and right. There is truth and there's the lie. Who, when you hear a lie sometimes and you're like, do you hear yourself speaking? Meanwhile, they look at you the same way. Such delusion. That's what the Bible calls it here, Romans 1. In older texts, it says they have a strong delusion. See, it's not that Jesus, the person, it's not Jesus, the person the world has a problem with. It was Jesus, God, they have a problem with. And the resurrection is the proof. I want to read two final things to you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's really almost the whole chapter that Paul needs, he's majoring on the resurrection, on how important it is, because apparently, even 2,000 years ago, a lie had snuck in. Come on, this is a different lie than Jesus being resurrected, but don't think it wasn't fueled by that. I guarantee that behind the scenes, this other lie that there is no resurrection that had crept in must have come from those that believed in Jesus. They liked his teachings. Come on, does this sound so relevant? They like things about Jesus because he's talking to Christians and he says, don't listen to this lie. There's a lie creeping in that there's no resurrection. And he goes on for the entire chapter. I'll just start with just some of it. Verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins, as the scriptures said. I'm trying to read too fast. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Come on, you see why I say it's important that we believe the word? They all talk like this. The angel talked like this. Jesus talks like this. Come on, all the apostles talk like this, as it is written. As it was said. Come on, that's the key. Because if he can get you to just think, well, this is what I think. Who's ever said that? Here's what I think. Well, I feel this. Dawn tells me sometimes the GPS says to go left. I feel like that's wrong. Well, you feel wrong. Doesn't really matter what you feel. Come on, what the scripture said. It says, verse 5, he was seen. Wow. This is, now, I'm making a point on verse 3 and 4, because now, when we read verse 5, it's written for us. Now, you're reading something written. He's telling you something that they knew was written, but they had the proof of Christ, right? Paul saw him personally. He's about to say that. And all the apostles were walking with him personally. So, when they were talking about what was written, right, they're actually talking about the Old Testament, and then they're penning down new scriptures. So when you read them, and you read this right now, you're reading verse 5, you have to decide that do you believe verse 5 or not? Not just that, do I believe the prophecy, but do I believe what's about to be said? He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. And then he says in verse 8, as if I was born at the wrong time, finally I saw him. Now, why is this so important? Why is this such a major? You have to decide, now we do as believers, that I believe this. But what he's battling with was real life in their time, a real lie that was creeping in. Who sees some lies creeping into the church today? He goes on to say lower down in chapter 15, he's like, if there's no resurrection, what's the point? He finishes it off with saying this famous verse that you know this verse. He says in verse 32, if there's no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. But verse 33 says, don't be fooled by those who say such things. The last thing I want to read to you is this encounter that Jesus has in John chapter 20 with Thomas. Come on, who knows Thomas? Don't call him Doubting Thomas. I don't like that term. He's known as Doubting Thomas, but he's the only one. When Jesus was announcing his crucifixion, he said, come, let's go die with him. So don't call him Doubting Thomas. Don't judge him by one moment in his life. We've all doubted. That's not his title. He's Thomas, the one who wanted to die with Jesus, if you want to give him a title. But it says this. It says that when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Don't you think this was by design? Because God wanted something written down for you and I. And it says, unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, and unless I put my fingers into his wounds, I won't believe it. I don't believe you. Even though I walked with him, and I saw him do miracles for 3.5 years, and even though you guys are my best friends, eyewitness accounts, I won't believe it unless I touch him myself. This is so powerful because, you know, the reason I'm bringing this up to close is that we, as believers, are Thomas. Probably the most relevant character in the resurrection story to us is Thomas because we weren't there. And what happens is Jesus comes, it says 8 days later, he comes, the doors are locked, and Jesus actually grants his request. Go ahead, Thomas. You can touch my wounds. You can see I'm real. And then he says this in verse 27. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas says something so incredible. He says, my Lord and my God. I don't know how the Jehovah's Witness argues with this, by the way. I looked this up in looked it up in the Greek. And I was tearing this thing apart, just curiosity. Because, you know, they try to take away God. He was, you know, they lowered case the G. He's just got a God, just no different than Michael, the angel, you know. Or he is Michael. I mean, who cares? But anyway, and I was like, it says theos. You can't get rid of this word. He called him Lord, which was his title by many, but also God. And at this moment, once he touched him, he's no longer just Lord. This is God. I'm touching God. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, oh, Thomas, I love you. You're so amazing. This is great, Thomas. I just love you, and I just wanted you to get to do this because everybody deserves to get to touch me and see me and just be with me. That's the way everybody needs to believe. No, he doesn't say that. He says in verse 29, Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. There's a blessing on this church because you believe. What I wanted to get to us today, I just want to give glory to him. We're going to take communion, and the elements are going to be coming up. I wanted us to bring glory to Christ, but I just started to read this story, and I wanted to just preach the story, and I wanted to really just glorify that he's resurrected. And then I began to pull this apart, and I said, wow, Lord, there's something really powerful here. You cannot point your finger at God and say, you need to do this, 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 and that before I'll believe you. We need to be a people that say, I believe your word because of what it says, even if you never give me any evidence of it. And that includes the whole gospel. I mean all of it. I mean cover to cover. That I believe you, God. I haven't seen it. Lord, I'm still praying for this thing in my life. I've been praying for all these years in this area, and I still haven't seen it. And you know what happens? Come on, church. I guess I have a minute because we're still getting the elements out. I said I was closing, but I got you. What happens? Come on, all of us. Doubt begins to creep in. That's the moment doubt begins to creep in, when we don't see Jesus show up in the way we thought he should, the way that we need him to before we believe. And Thomas was taught a lesson for us, which is that not just this area, not just the resurrection, which I know we're confident of in this church, but there are many lies that the enemy's been sowing into the church to try to steal away your faith. And you need to decide today, he is resurrected and I'm with him. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but all I know is that he's alive, so I'm alive. And it might look like death right now, but that doesn't mean anything. Because if Jesus was raised from the dead when it looked like death, then my situation can be raised from the dead in the same way. In the blink of an eye, suddenly your situation is, the stone is rolled away. And you're. Jesus said, this is my body. He said, it's broken for you. He sat there with those he loved, his disciples. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And he said, my body that was broken for you. Praise God. We just want to thank you, Lord. We're going to make this a moment not just to recite these words, but to say thank you that your body was broken for me. And we take this body. Thank you, Lord. That bread that represents your body. Thank you, Lord, so that what we could never do, we could never, ever earn our salvation. Grace alone, that you took it on the cross. And Lord, in the same way you said, this is my blood that cleanses you. It washes us. Lord, I thank you that this blood, you said when you take this cup, this wine, this juice, you said it represents my blood that was shed for you. I thank you, Lord, that we are cleansed. We are free. We're whole. We're well. Thank you, Lord. All of it. It was a package deal. You gave us everything. Thank you, Lord. Your word even says the life is in the blood as a preview to your own blood. I thank you that this blood, Lord, it's a remembrance that I'm not dead, that I have life. The enemy has not won in this church, in our lives, in our families. We have life because of your blood. Thank you, Lord, that purchased our freedom. And I thank you, Jesus, that when you rose again, we rose again with you and are seated, present tense, in you at the right hand of the Father. Amen. We'll bless you and enjoy your families today.